Last Sunday morning, we started a new series called Important Things. And you'll find those important things. We're looking at seven important things. We gave out these leaflets last Sunday. There's still quite a few of these left, so why not grab hold of one and keep it in your Bible so you can see and be reminded of what those seven important things are. They're on the back there. Flexible, generous, prayerful, Christ-like, biblical, family, evangelistic. These important things are important for us as individuals and also as a church. For the presence of those seven things in our life and our life together can make an enormous difference to our joy and our peace and our unity and our worship and our growth. But the absence of those seven things will make our own life shrivel and our church life implode. They are that important. We started last week by looking at Christlikeness and what that means and why that's important. Well, today the important thing we're going to look at is this. It's important for us to be biblical. Biblical. One of the slogans we have on some of our literature is this. We are a Bible-based church for all ages. A Bible-based church for all ages. So why is that important then? Why is it important for us as individuals and as a church to be biblical? Well, for this reason. Because the Bible is the very word of God. We can ask the question, which is a good question to ask, where did the Bible originate? Who invented it? The Bible must have originated from somewhere. Is it from God or is it from people? And if it's from people, is it the work of good moral people or the work of bad evil people? If the Bible is the work of bad evil people, then it just doesn't make sense. Because bad evil people write according to their liking. They would never delight in the Bible. The Bible's commands are holy, its teachings are pure, its condemnations against sin and evil are terrible, and bad people would never write about those things of themselves. They would never have spoken against lying and deceiving and immorality. They would never have delighted in the holiness of God or been excited by his majesty or extolled his sinlessness and purity. Bad people would never do that. So it's not written to the taste of bad people. Well, was it written then by good moral people? Did they invent the Bible? No, because good moral people would never claim that it was the word of God, given by God. That would make them bad people. Might not be quite following this at the moment. But a good moral person would never write something down from themselves and say, this is from God, because that would make them a liar and a deceiver. Whereas the people who wrote the Bible claimed that it was actually from God himself. It's the word of God and the book of God. So the Bible is from God, written down by human beings in human agency. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us this. All scripture is God-breathed. That's where it's from. The Bible originates from God. Now, in that passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, which I ask you to open up in your Bibles now, you'll see how the Apostle Peter, who was a redeemed sinner, how he writes about the Bible. Listen to what he says in verse 19 of 2 Peter and chapter 1. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And when it starts off there in verse 19, where Peter says, we also have the prophets, then you know that he's mentioned something before so that they also can come afterwards. Well, what he's written about before in verse 19 and verse 18 is that his eyes have seen Jesus and his ears have heard the voice of God. Now, that's like authentic, isn't it? He's an eyewitness and an ear witness of God. And then he says in verse 19 that we also have, on top of the fact that I've seen Jesus, he says, and that I've heard God, we also have something else. We've got the prophetic message, which is a reference to the scriptures. And that is something, he says in verse 19, as completely reliable. Go on to verse 20. Above all, he says, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Really powerful language Peter is using here. In verse 20, he gives an outright denial that the scriptures originated from people. He says, no prophecy of scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. In other words, they didn't kind of look around at their society and their culture and then write a column about it in their local newspaper, giving their interpretation as to how they see things. You've got lots of that today, haven't you? The journalists and commentators will write their opinions in the Spectator or the New Statesman or newspapers or Huffington Post. And they try to read what's going on. And then they'll tell you what they think is going on and what they think about it. Well, Peter tells us the scriptures are not like that. They're not the opinion of humanity about humanity. Rather, verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though they were human, spoke from God. Well, this is our scripture. The Bible claims to be the very word of God. And if it's not, then it's a very bad book because it's lying. The scriptures originated from God. One person said that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the two lips through which God speaks to us. It came from God, originated in God, and it's his very word. So we need to be biblical because of what the Bible is. Now, we'll clarify this a little bit. Let's not have in our mind some cartoon-like picture of God floating on a cloud, handing down a Bible with a big hand, with a big book, down to someone on earth that's already typed up, that's already bound in a leather cover, and it's being received by a human being. Because that's the kind of picture sometimes you can get. If it comes from God, did it come complete in one go? Whoosh, there you are. It didn't. God revealed his word to different people at different times, in different ways, at different stages. And over a period of 3,000 years, people were inspired by God to write God's thoughts and God's words down. So what we have got now in our hands is the very word of God. We've got it in various formats, book format, Kindle on your phone, your tablet, your mobile device. It's the word of God. This book is different from every other book that you pick up. And there are many books that you will pick up throughout the week. The Bible app on your phone is different from every other app you have on that phone. When you press that Bible app, you're going to read the Word of God. It's different from your Candy Crush and your Angry Birds and your Monument Valley and your Football Manager. You press it, and it's the Word of God you're reading. The Scriptures are the revelation of God, because only God can tell us about God. There have been movements in history where people think that they can know God in different ways. So, kind of dummy's guide here, because that's what I am when it comes to these things. Rationalism. There was a whole movement in history called the Enlightenment, where people thought, oh, we can be a little bit clever here, and all we need to know is just to be enlightened about God. We've got this We've got this kind of natural theology within us. We know a little bit about God. We just need a little bit of enlightening so we can know a bit more about God. It's rationalism. Just be rational. Just use your mind. You know about God. As a kind of counter movement to that came Romanticism with the Romantic poets. And they kind of rebelled a little bit against the rationalism, and they said, no, your heart and your emotions and your feelings have got to be involved. So they wrote their very long romantic poems. And they said that what matters is your feeling about God. You can know God through feeling. So one group says you can know God through thinking. The other group says you can know God through feeling. But the scriptures tell us it's not rationalism or romanticism, it's revelation. Only God can tell us about God. We're completely dumb when it comes to God unless he tells us about himself. And that's what you've got in the scriptures. Do you know, sometimes those two extremes are actually found amongst Christians. There are some Christians that say, "It's doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter about your heart being moved, it's what you think. You've got to logically work all this out." And there are other Christians that say, oh, it's all about my feeling and how I feel today. But you know, the Bible brings them wonderfully both together. God reveals himself to our heart and to our mind. Revelation. And that's what you've got in the scriptures. You've got things there that we could never guess about God unless he had told us. So why is it important to be biblical? It's important because the Bible is the very word of God. Hence, the Bible is ultimately authoritative. It's the source and the basis of all our belief and all our behavior, all our faith and all our practice, all our doctrine and all our duty. The scriptures equip us with all that we need to live for God. In this chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a theme that keeps coming through it. And it's a chapter about assurance and certainty. So without stopping at the verses, just cast your eye down there. Verse 10 speaks about being confirmed in our calling. There's a certainty there. Verse 12 speaks about being firmly established in the truth. Verse 16 is a pop at some people who think the Bible is cleverly invented stories. And then a reminder of its authenticity that it's an eyewitness document. Verse 19 tells us the Bible is completely reliable. And as we've seen, verses 20 and 21 tell us where the scriptures come from God. So that theme of reliability and certainty, it runs through this chapter like the theme music runs through Star Wars. You can't miss it. It keeps coming there. Now, the opening notes of this certainty of God's revelation is given in verse 3. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Now, where do we find God's very great and precious promises? Well, we did sing about it just now. I stand on every promise of your word. And God's very great and precious promises are given to us throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's these, God's divine power and promises, that give us everything we need to live a godly life. There's a real sufficiency in the scriptures. We don't need to add anything to it. It is sufficient and completely reliable. One of the old confessions of faith says this: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, for our salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. Verse 3, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So God keeps us on the straight and narrow road through this book, the Bible. If we want to know what to believe, we go to the scriptures. If we want to know how to behave, we go to the scriptures. If we want to know who God and his son is, we go to the scriptures. If we want to avoid hell itself, we go to the scriptures. If we want to know how to get to heaven, the scriptures tell us. And if we want to know how to enjoy life and live it to the full in a peaceful and joyful way, then the scriptures tell us. So the Bible is supremely authoritative and sufficient. It comes from God, and it tells us all we need to know about God and living for God. Well, let's think of a third thing. If the Bible is so important, and if it is the Word of God, then how can we keep the Bible at the center of our own life and of our church life? How can we do that? We've seen its importance, but we know that we're sinful people and we're always going astray. So how can we keep this scripture at the very center of our lives? Well, we can do so by remembering that the Bible is the spine of church life. Now, your spine is so important. You only have to scan Melanie Reed's weekly column in the Saturday Times to see how important your spine is. Melanie Reed, an MBE, is a Scottish journalist. She had a terrible accident in 2010 when she was thrown from her horse and she broke her neck and her back. She now writes a weekly column in the Times called Spinal Column about disability and living as a disabled person. You just need to scan it to see how important your spine is. Your spine is so important to your body. It's made up of 24 movable bones, and it serves a number of purposes. It keeps you upright, it supports your weight, and it plays an important role in all your movements. Now, you transfer that to the spine of church life, the Bible. The Bible supports our weight, the Bible holds us upright, and it plays an important role in all our movements. So the scriptures will support our weight. What we do as a church and what we believe as a church must be based upon the Bible. We have 9 statements of faith in our church handbook that people must agree to in order to become a member. And if you fail to believe them anymore, then you must not be a member anymore. There are 9 statements of faith. Where do we get them from? Just our imagination? They're based upon the scriptures. The scriptures give us a sure foundation. There are so many tricky ethical situations today, and we've got views on them which are really unpopular in society. So what a blessing to be able to say, this is not my thoughts. This is what the Bible says. It can support the weight of our belief and our behavior. What's more, the Bible can hold us upright. Let me read you this verse from Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. It's a strange picture, this one, isn't it? You've got people who don't really know what they believe. And there's a lot of cunning and craftiness of people out there. And then when that affects those who haven't got their basis upon the word, and that the word is not the spine of their life, then they're blown all over the place instead of being kept upright. Like that gigantic 18-foot inflatable blue stick man outside ProFit Windows on the Leatherhead Road going down to the World of Adventures. When the wind blows, he's all over the place, isn't he? You just see boom, down, up, there, there. The Bible gives us backbone, spine. Scriptures help us in our stability. We can be blown around by what the world thinks, but the Bible tells us what God thinks. What's more, the spine plays an important role in all our movements. So it supports our weight, it keeps us upright, and through it, God leads us in what we should do and how we should behave. And how we behave must be based on the Bible. And the Bible gives us support for all that. It tells us that marriage is clearly between one man and one woman. It tells us we must not kill and end life because it's inconvenient to us. It tells us we must not hoard our wealth and that we've got to be open-handed to the poor. It tells us that we must not be judgmental or overbearing. And church members have a responsibility to hold me and Tim and the other leaders and of the church accountable to the scriptures. On what do you base that? On what do you base this? Show me from the Bible, either directly or by good and necessary consequence. So how do we keep the Bible at the center of our church life? Remember, it's the spine of church life. Finally, what's the value of doing all this? Wouldn't it be just easier just to do what we think and make things up as we go along? What's the value of actually sticking to the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us about the character of God. And you can't make that up. Indeed, when people make up a God, that God is often grotesque. And the world will form gods out of stone, wood, metal, and their own imaginations. John Calvin once wrote that the human mind is a factory of idols. We're always making up gods and idols. And even the classical civilizations made deplorable gods who did terrible things. I recently read the Greek writer Homer, his Odyssey. It's a great read. It's a right riveting read, I'll tell you. But some of the gods that are made up in that book, they're terrible. But not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is beautiful. He's majestic. He is spirit. He doesn't have a human form. His eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. He's glorious in holiness. He's majestic in being. He works wonders. And he says this about himself: I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. That is our God, compassionate and just. Who can make up a God like that? It's far bigger than we can ever imagine, but he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And when we read of the character of God in the Bible, then we can be lost in wonder, love, and praise. So why bother with the Bible? Well, because it tells us of the beauty and the majesty of God. What's more, it tells us of the life and the character of Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus is altogether lovely. And in the scriptures, we read of his life. We read of his character. We read of his relationships and his teachings and his miracles. And he behaved so wonderfully and so pure and so self-controlled. And he spoke up for the vulnerable and the downtrodden so kindly. And in the day of Jesus, there were very many people who were vulnerable and downtrodden, including the whole genre of woman. And yet, I read this week this quote: Jesus protected women, he empowered women, he honored women publicly, he released the voice of women, he confided in women, he was funded by women, he celebrated women by name, he learned from women, he respected women, and he spoke of women as examples to follow. That's our Savior, Jesus, treating all people equally. And he showed so much love and compassion and fairness and mercy and such kindness, even to his enemies. There can be nothing greater in life than knowing Jesus and seeking to be like him. The French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau said this: if someone had made up the life of Jesus, then that person would be a more astonishing character than Jesus himself. Why should we bother with the Bible? It tells us of the beauty of God. It tells us of the wonderful Savior. Finally, it tells us of the way of salvation. The ultimate human question is this: how can I survive for the afterlife? What happens after death? And that ultimate human question is settled by the Bible. How can I be saved? How can my sins be forgiven? How can I be right with God? How can I have eternal happiness after I die? The Bible provides the answer through the cross of Jesus Christ. A way that is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. A way that nobody could ever make up. That our salvation and our forgiveness and our eternal life depends upon a man being crucified. No, the made-up ways of salvation are all about us being good enough or religious enough or accumulating enough merit in order to make ourselves worthy of God and get into heaven. The Bible says even the best of our works are like filthy rags to be thrown out. But the revelation of God says, trust a crucified man on a cross, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood. Trust him for your salvation. And on the third day, he came back to life to prove that what he did was right. In the Bible, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you'll have life in his name. So this is what the Bible reveals to us, the character of God, the life of Jesus, the way of salvation. That's why we should be bothered about the Bible as individuals and as a church. So here's our second important thing for church life and for us as our own on our front line, the Bible. Let's be biblical. One, because the Bible is the Word of God, the very Word of God. Two, it's supremely authoritative in all matters of faith and life. The Bible is to be at the center of church life, and the value of the Bible is beyond rubies. Let's pray together.